Good morning. I was thinking about how gracious God is, and I was thinking of how we came to be an integrated assembly. It's been over time. And then I was thinking about how wonderful it is that God allows me to hold my granddaughter in her earliest worship services. That's a blessing from God. And oftentimes we overlook children in our congregations because we've bought into the adage that children should be seen and not heard. But the reality is that those little minds are picking up things far better than we can ever imagine. And the songs that she is learning, these doxologies, the songs that these children are learning, the songs that we are rehearsing are all means of grace. They teach us. They encourage us. They allow us to draw strength in times of need. I cannot tell you how many times the messenger's doxologies have played in my head when I am sometimes distressed, and just to think about the greatness and the goodness of God. And so, anyways, I thought I would share that with you. Today, we are going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 20, and finishing out that section. There are some really phenomenal things that I want you to see in that section. Primarily, there are two overarching doctrines that are in that section that are being taught to those that were the recipients of the letter and to us today, and that is the unchangeableness of God, immutability of God is one of the doctrines, and the other one is the assurance that we have as believers based on that doctrine. Our assurance is not contingent upon us, how we work or what we're able to do. Our assurance is contingent upon the God who does not change. And I want you to hold on to those key ideas as we go through our preaching text, as we go through our Old Testament reading and New Testament reading. For those of you that are here for the first time, we do an Old Testament and New Testament reading that tie into the preaching text. And the reason we do that is because most of Christians today are very ignorant about the Old Testament. And they really don't see a whole lot of value in the Old Testament and actually function in a very lesser way as Marcionites, disregarding the Old Testament and really just focusing on the New Testament. And so we try to tie it all in so that you have a complete grasp of the Word of God from beginning to end. Because God has spoken and it is documented and it is in this anthology. Our text today for our Old Testament reading is going to be Genesis 22, 1 through 18. If you're able to, please stand as we read this text together. We prefer that you read it from your own Bibles or from your own device. But if you do not have your own Bible or your own device, there are pew Bibles, or you can read, follow along from the screen. And so if you are ready. Now it happened after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only one, whom you love, Isaac, and go forth to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham arose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of God, of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there, and we will worship and we will return to you." Then Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and put it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Then Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son and put him on the altar on top of the wood, his son Isaac. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of Yahweh called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the boy and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only one, from me." Then Abraham lifted up his eye and saw and beheld. And behold, there was a ram after it had been caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of this place, "Yahweh will provide," as it is said this day. In the mount of Yahweh it will be provided. Then the angel of Yahweh called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares Yahweh, because you have done this thing and have not spared your son, your only one. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gates of his enemy. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have listened to my voice." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. This story is also known in the Hebrew literature as Akedah, coming from one of the words that is used there to describe the act of binding Isaac. What is beautiful about this story is that this is really what is called bookend. It's a bookend to a beginning. Genesis 12 is the beginning where God calls Abraham out from his father's household to leave all that he has known to go to an unknown place that he, God, will show him. He is to let go of all that was his anchoring. And Abraham obeys. Abraham is 75 years old when he does this. And in this here, the same wording is used as Genesis 12, the same verbs of go and walk, but he is being called to a different purpose. First, he had been called to leave his past. Now he is called to leave his future. It's one thing for us to leave our past. Most of us would readily do that. But to sacrifice our future is quite another challenge. And so Abraham obeys. Literally, The wording is, here I am, is behold I. Behold I, behold me. 3 days' journey. 3 days in which to ponder the events that, from his perspective, will transpire. 3 days to change his mind. 3 days to think about a most heinous thing, and that is the murder of your own children. Behold me. Abraham gets there. Abraham prepares Isaac. Abraham is ready to obey God. When a voice from heaven speaks and calls to Abraham and tells him not to harm Isaac. And that voice says something. Now I know that you fear me, that you have reverence for me, that you truly hold me in the highest regard. It isn't like God did not know that before, but there is an experiential knowing, knowing something in time. You can know a lot of things up here, but until you experience it, you don't truly know it. You can know that someone loves you. They tell you they love you. You know it cognitively, but you experience it in time and over time. That is why a marriage grows sweeter as time progresses. A wine becomes very fine with age. God knows all things, but here he is talking about this experiential dimension. We know, and we've talked about this, that Isaac is a foreshadowing of Christ, the only Son, the unique Son, the Son of the love of God. Just as Isaac was the love of his father. It is interesting when we start thinking about the promise that is made to Abraham, because it is unique. Not unique in its content, because it has been promised to Abraham in Genesis 12, 15, and 17. But what makes this unique? What makes this so unique that the author of Hebrews is using it as his referent to encourage the readers or the hearers of that letter? And the uniqueness is found in this. Verse 15, then the angel of Yahweh called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn. God makes an oath. And by him, himself, who he is, he swears to Abraham to do all these things. By myself, I have sworn. The other thing is that previously the promises given to Abraham were regardless of really Abraham doing anything, they were very gracious promises. But this is a promise as a reward to Abraham's obedience. But we have to ask ourselves, why was Abraham so obedient? Because he had experienced the faithfulness of God over time. The beauty of the Christian walk is time. Time. We look back to where we were and we look to where we are, and all we can see as Christians is just the providence of God in each and every instance. Even when I was not a Christian, my faithlessness did not change the faithfulness of God. That is the encouraging thing here. The encouraging thing here is that if we consider the seed motif in the book of Genesis, this is another picture of what is to come of the promise that is given to Eve that her seed would crush the head of the serpent. The seed that is to come from Abraham, from Isaac, from Jacob, and as Paul points out in Galatians, not seeds, but a seed. All of it pointing to Christ. Now, as far as the angel of the Lord, there are many thoughts on that. It could be a rhetorical device. It could be an angelic being, or it can be a pre-incarnate Christ. I myself think it's a pre-incarnate Christ speaking. That's what I think. But the language in the text is open. So what I want you to see, the connection with our text is, this is where the author of Hebrews is drawing to fill out, to flesh out his teaching on assurance. And there is a reason why he is teaching on assurance, and we will cover that shortly. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And we will be looking at verses 8 through 20. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 19. Excuse me, 8 through 19. And if you are able to, please stand as we read from God's Word. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she regarded him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there were born even of one man, and him as good as dead, at that, as many as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having been seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been remembering that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they aspire to a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only son, to whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he also received him back. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. In this passage, this 11th chapter, we have faith, or a derivative of it, occurs in 23 of 39 passages, 25 times in the chapter, and in this section here, in these verses, 6 times. This is why it is known as the great chapter of faith, or the faith chapter in the Bible. The whole idea is this idea of faith, of believing on the basis of the reliability of the one who is promising. Not believing without knowing or experiencing, but believing because of knowing and experiencing. Believing because you know the God who is promising and you have experienced his faithfulness throughout your life. Faith. I want you to consider this here. By faith he was called out. Genesis chapter 12. By faith he was promised an offspring. Genesis 17. By faith Sarah conceived. Genesis 18, 20, 21. She delivers. By faith Abraham offers up the life of his son, the future of the promise. Not blindly, not naively, but knowing that the God who promised is faithful. Knowing that the God who promised could bring him back to life. And I want you to think about that picture of Christ that is contained in that. He received Isaac back figuratively. What does that mean? In his mind, Abraham had already committed what God had commanded. Abraham had already purposed to do what God had commanded. Not because he was willing to hurt his son, and not because of any other reason than his trust in Almighty God. God tested him. And I want to be very clear here. God never calls for human sacrifice. The only sacrifice that God has ever called for in human form was the sacrifice of his son, who willingly died for his people. And that is why we can say with John, the apostle, the disciple, when we think of Christ, we can say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Behold the Lamb of God. Faith. Faith is a very, very interesting thing. If you are ready to, please turn to our preaching text and we will walk through this text together. If you're able to, please stand. And we are looking at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 20. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, "I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply you." And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as a confirmation to an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of His purpose, guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and confirmed, and one which enters within the veil, where a forerunner has entered for us, Jesus, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Please join me in prayer. Father, I thank You for Your loving kindness and for Your faithfulness. I thank You for Your assurance. I thank You for Your Word, which is truth. I thank You for Your Spirit, which leads us into all truth. I thank You for Your grace and Your mercy and Your loving kindness. And Lord, my desire is that we would not only be edified by these words, that our minds would not only be engaged by these words, but that our affections would be turned up, that the fire in our hearts for You would be all-consuming, that our chest would burn with a love for You, and our eyes would yearn to see You. O Lord, be gracious to us, Your people, and be in our midst. Challenge us, O Lord, to change our thinking. Lead us, O God, to repent of our sinful ways. And lead us, O God, in the way everlasting. For Your glory and our good, I ask it in the name of King Jesus, our Lord and Savior, Your Son, for Your glory, Father, and by Your Spirit, which unites us and seals us in Your promises. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The doctrines here that are being clearly taught are the unchangeableness, the immutability of God, and the believer's assurance. We need to ask ourselves, why is this following the section that comes before it? Why is the author dealing with this? And that section is a tough section of Scripture. I have not listened to Jimmy's sermon, but I heard that he did a really great job expositing that text. So to break it down maybe just a little bit, in this text we have this assurance that's given. In the text before that, we have an encouragement that's given to the recipients of the letter. And in the text before that, you have an admonition that is given to those who, once having tasted all the goodness of God, and fall away to the apostate. But there's an assurance given, or an encouragement given after that, by the changing of the pronouns. But you all, I am confident about you all. Paul encouraging them and saying, but I am very sure, or Paul, or whoever wrote the letter, as you can see my bias, I do think it's Paul. But that's me and the early church fathers. So, hey. But a warning, an exhortation, an encouragement. But what is the basis of that encouragement? It is to be found in this text. It is the assurance. The encouragement is based upon the assurance. And this is the assurance. For God, when He made the promise to Abraham, since He could swear by no one greater, He swore to Himself. The assurance then is this. The author pulls out the example of Abraham. They would be familiar with the example of Abraham. They would be familiar with the binding of Isaac. They would be familiar with the miracle that was worked there. And they would then see the faithfulness of God there. And then that would trigger the thinking probably, and thinking about the faithfulness of God, not only there, but thinking about the faithfulness of God to Adam and Eve, to Noah, to Abraham, to Moses, to David, to Jesus Christ. The faithfulness of God throughout time. Oftentimes when we get discouraged, we lose sight of that chain of faithfulness. And it is in those very moments when we are discouraged that we need to rehearse in our minds that chain of faithfulness. Not only the chain of faithfulness to those that are in the Scriptures written about, but the chain of faithfulness to ourselves and our families and our gods. Not our gods, excuse me. I don't know why that came out. By God. The chain of faithfulness. We serve a God who is faithful. We serve a God who is imminent. And how do we see that in this text? I want you to notice when God made the promise to Abraham. This is not a transcendent God who has set the God spinning in the sky and just kind of, set the world spinning in the sky and just kind of forgotten about it and left it to run itself. No, this is a God who is imminent. This is a God who is involved. This is a God who is personal. For notice, He is speaking and promising to Abraham. This is a personal God. And this is a personal God who wants to offer assurance. And the assurance that He offers is Himself. There is no greater being than God. And here you see the creator-creature distinction. God swears by Himself because there is none greater. God is the first and the greatest of beings. Thus says Yahweh, the King of Israel, His Redeemer, Yahweh of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God besides me. God is relational. God creates and wants to be known by His creature, man. God creates and is involved in the sustainment of all creation. God speaks. And God intervenes. The greatest intervention of God is that of the incarnation of Christ, the humiliation of Christ, and also the exaltation of Christ, or the glorification of Christ. That is the intervention that is needed by mankind. God is a God who is transcendent and immanent, above and beyond, and personal and intimate. He is our God. God, notice, He swears by Himself. Well, why would God swear by Himself? We know that He is the greatest of beings. We know that there is no other being greater than He. But why would we swear by Himself? And that is because God does not change. The doctrine is immutability. God does not change. God is not a man that He should lie, nor a human being that He should change His mind. Has He said, and will He not do it? Or has He spoken, and will He not make it happen? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So then, if God makes a promise to us, and God does not change, then His promise is assured. And that is so important. It was important for those that were hearing, but it is important for us today. We live in a world that tells you that there is really no assurance. We live in a world that tells us that truth is relative. We live in a world where no longer you shake hands with another person and enter into an agreement that is binding upon both of you, whether you have a witness or not. We live in a world where you have to have contracts and you have to have witnesses. And you, even with those assurances, have no guarantee that the parties are going to honor those agreements. Ergo, loopholes. But not with God. The promises of God are sure. Because God does not change. God does not change in His purpose. God does not change in His plans. God does not change in His promises. God does not change because there is nothing for God to change to. And we come to this idea of there is no potential in God. And because there is no potential in God, there is no change in God. And God is constrained by His nature. I want you to notice what He says. And we right here in verse 14, and I will greatly bless you and I will greatly multiply you. And then I want you to notice what it says in verse 16. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as a confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of His purpose, guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, two things which will never change, two things which are forever true, two things that we can count on, that we can rely on, and that is the promise of God and the character of God. The immutability of God and the promises of God, which come from His very nature and reveal His purpose, His plans. That is our assurance, brothers and sisters. That is what we need to look at daily. That is what should drive us every day, no matter if it is a good day or a bad day. No matter if we are floundering or if we are succeeding, we must always understand the basis for our security. The basis for our security, contrasted with the security of the world. The basis for our security is in the person and the work of Christ Jesus our Lord, God incarnate. The security of the world is based on your looks, based on your money, based on your education, based on your job, based on your physical strength. And these things will not last. And they will not go past the grave. Our assurance as believers is based on the One who creates all things, on the eternal, infinite I Am. And His assurance is for us, life. Life. It is the promise of life. This doctrine of the immutability of God is not just a doctrine for theologians and for heady people. This is a very practical doctrine. This is a very important teaching of the Bible. This is the very basis for which we can say, I know whom I believe and that He is faithful. faithful to keep what I have entrusted to Him, as the Apostle Paul says. It's a very pragmatic doctrine. But if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you are relying on your good works, if you are relying on your obedience alone, if you are relying on your Bible knowledge or your memory of Scripture, and not on the assurance of the work of Jesus Christ, then you are hopeless. We had a lady here a while back who from memory recited all of Hebrews chapter 11. It was very impressive. And a few months later, she recanted her faith, denied the Trinity. The assurance that we have is not in what we do. The assurance that we have is what in what He has done. That is the assurance. And now Paul picks up here in verse 19. This hope we have, the author of the letter picks up here in verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and confirmed, and one which enters within the veil, where a forerunner has entered for us, Jesus, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The author of the letter now picks up the topic that he had picked up in chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, and which he is going to expand upon in chapter 7. And he brings us back to there, to the topic, which is the priesthood of Christ, the high priesthood of Christ in the order of Melchizedek. But there is a line here that I want you, please, to just, if you have not memorized this verse, memorize it, remember it, or remember what the verse is saying. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, as an anchor of your life. This hope we have is the assurance in God that we have that He will bring about all that He has promised, and He has brought about what He had promised to Abraham in the seed who is Christ, who now has entered beyond the veil into the Holy of Holies. And I want you to consider this high priest in the order of Melchizedek, Jesus, earlier on in Hebrews, was revealed to be the prophet in these last days. Chapter 1, he spoke through his son, the prophet. And we know that Melchizedek could be a title for the king, or my king is righteous, or the righteous king, or king of righteousness, who was also the king of Salem. So here, going behind the veil, Jesus, who is the prophet, the priest, the high priest, and our king. And that is the anchor. He is our anchor. He is our hope. He is our assurance. And so now we can see clearly that the author here has taught us about this idea of immutability of God and assurance in Christ. Just so nicely closing out this section and introducing where we are going next, which is the priesthood of Melchizedek and Christ. And so what I would encourage you with today, brothers and sisters, is to consider the anchor of your life, who is Christ. What I would consider an important thing for us to walk away with today is that our God never changes. And because He never changes, even though we may find ourselves in the midst of change, our assurance and our security is beyond a doubt. Because He promised by His own self. And there is nothing greater than that. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your grace and for Your mercy. And Lord, I thank You for teaching us of Your greatness and Your unchangeableness. And Lord, I thank You for giving us this, not only this warning in this chapter, this encouragement in these verses, but also the assurance, the basis for the warning and the basis for the encouragement. And that is Your immutability. And Lord, I ask and I pray that we would remember that throughout this week, that we would remember that You are our God, the living God, the only God, the true God, and that You will never leave us, and that all Your promises are yes in Christ Jesus our Lord. Glorify Yourself in our lives. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.